Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Thank you for being here. I would invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Genesis 25. We're going to come to Revelation chapter 21 in here in just a little while, but we want to start in Genesis 25. I thought about asking Donnie to read that for me, but I had asked him to change it so much this week, I just thought I will let him read Revelation 21, and what a beautiful passage that is, and we're going to come back to that here in just a little while. On Sunday nights, we've been going through a mini-series, I guess you could call it, on the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And hopefully what that has done is helped you better appreciate the beauty of that hymn. It would be good just to print that out and have it for everybody. Maybe I need to do that at some point. But in our beginning lesson, we talked about that idea, be thou my vision, the importance of seeing as God sees. And then a couple of Sunday nights ago, about 2 weeks ago, we looked at the phrase, thou my true word. And so how do we see God's word? Restoring our focus on God's word. And this morning, I want to kind of switch things up a little bit. I want to do a sermon on that hymn this morning rather than tonight, because I felt like this lesson was something that I really wanted us all to appreciate. There are some who aren't able to make it on Sunday nights. And this lesson really stuck with me and I think is really important. And I want to read this third stanza of that hymn. It says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. That's a beautiful thought. And I want to specifically hone in on this idea of thou mine inheritance. And I want to ask you this question this morning. How do you see your spiritual inheritance? How do you see your spiritual reward when this life comes to an end? And the importance of restoring our focus on that to see it as it truly is. When you begin to think about the idea of an inheritance, are there any passages that stick out in your mind? For me, it's Genesis 25, thinking about the physical inheritance or the physical birthright that people in the Old Testament, Jews in the Old Testament, enjoyed. And it makes me think about the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25. We read about the birthright, or otherwise could be described as their inheritance. It says in Genesis 25 and verse 27. Genesis 25, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 27 of the story of Esau and Jacob. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die, so what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob, and then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What a sad, sad story, isn't it? Where Esau is willing to part with his birthright, part with in another term, his inheritance. That Jews would be able to be given, those who were the oldest, the birthright was a double portion of the father's inheritance. He was willing to part with that for a swallow of some stew. He was willing to trade the lasting for the momentary and fleeting right before him. He despised his inheritance. He traded his birthright. Something that the ancient world held very dear to them, he was willing to part ways with that for what was temporary and fleeting. And so it makes me think about us today. It makes me think about my own situation. Do I value my spiritual inheritance? And to that I want to take your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter begins to talk about our spiritual inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, where Peter begins to describe our spiritual inheritance, not something that we deserve, but something that God graciously offers us as we walk with Him and as we do His will. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Peter writes to those who have been scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor, who are going through suffering, and he says this to them: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter speaks to them and he speaks to us about our inheritance in heaven. This inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, and will not fade away. That's what we have to look forward to. A home with God in heaven for all of eternity. And so the same question would be presented to us today. How do you see your spiritual inheritance? How much do you long for and value and desire a home in heaven with God? I want to spend some time with you this morning thinking about our spiritual inheritance. Thinking about our spiritual reward of heaven when our journey comes to an end. What a wonderful thing that will be as faithful children of God. And I want to look at that by looking at Revelation 21 and 22, if you want to turn there. To consider how John describes heaven. Or if we can say it this way, how John describes our spiritual inheritance. How he describes our reward when life's journey is complete for a child of God. As we look at Revelation 21 and 22, there are five things, five ways that John describes heaven that I think are really important for us to consider. As you look at Revelation 21 and 22, remember that what John is doing in Revelation is basically pulling back the curtains, as it were, to remind these Christians he is writing to that the victory has been won. Regardless of how bad it gets, how difficult the journey is, how tiresome and weary you are, this is what you have to look forward to. God is going to be victorious. You will be with Him someday. And he talks about five aspects of heaven that we need to firmly get into our minds. And the first one is this, that heaven is a place of perfect fellowship with God. Heaven is a place of perfect fellowship with God. Donnie read verses 1 through 4 with us. Let's look at the first three verses again. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven in a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Take special note of that. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Did you notice how John describes heaven as a place of perfect fellowship with God? That there, the tabernacle of God is there. That phrase is loaded with so much meaning and significance. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That the tabernacle was the centerpiece of Israelite worship. It was the place where God dwelled with His people. It was symbolic of God's presence being with His people as they journeyed through the wilderness. And then that permanent structure, the temple, where God's presence was. And it was a reminder of their fellowship with God. So I want you to see, as John paints this picture of heaven, he is showing us that in heaven we will be with God eternally. We will be in perfect fellowship with Him there. Forever and ever and ever. You know, we talk about this idea here, this concept of God being with us. That God is leading us and guiding us and directing us in His Word. But we understand that at this present time, we don't have what John is describing here. We're not in this perfect fellowship with God yet. But John is reminding us that it's not always going to be that way. We're not going to be separated from God. We're going to be with Him for all of eternity, dwelling with Him and worshiping Him. You know, the New Testament presents this idea that we are sojourners and exiles. We read about that in 1 Peter. That here we are, we're straying pilgrims. We are making our way through this land and we are citizens of heaven. Now, that's where we're longing for. We are like Abraham, mentioned in Hebrews 11 in verse 9. Where it's described of Abraham that he was, by faith, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And in many ways, that's who we are today. We are aliens. We are exiles. We are sojourners. We are looking for our home in heaven with God. That perfect place where we will dwell with Him forever. And so John shows us this spiritual inheritance. Heaven is a place of perfect fellowship with God. I remember that as I was a young Christian, a new Christian, whenever I thought about heaven, I thought about being with saints who have gone on to their reward. Or I've thought about heaven in terms of being with those heroes of faith. You know, people like Abraham and Moses and David and Paul, and asking them different questions. Maybe that will happen, I don't know. But I will tell you this. The more and more that I have grown and matured, and the more I think about that, I can tell you what is appealing and attractive to me about heaven. Why I want to go there. It's because that's where my Father is. And I want to be with Him. I want to be fully united with Him in perfect fellowship. Not like I am now, where I'm sojourning, making my way through the land. I want to be with Him forever. And there's no greater appeal than that about heaven, that I will be with Him for all eternity. Nothing is as great as that. That I will be in perfect fellowship with Him. So John reminds us of that. that this won't be always how it is. That one day we'll be home with our God. But he doesn't just describe it as a place of perfect fellowship with God. He describes it as a place of perfect peace. Did you notice that in verse 4? After he describes the tabernacle of God among men, he says in verse 4 through 8, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water, the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about heaven, our reward, our spiritual inheritance as a place of perfect peace. And John describes that in verses 4 through 8. He first begins to talk about heaven. There will be no more tears. Can you imagine that? That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, because tears and grief and sorrow is very much a part of our existence now. It is a reality for us now. That our lives are filled with grief. Our lives are filled with tears and heartache and sorrow. And I tell you, I love the way that John describes that. Where he describes God being the one who wipes away every tear from our eyes. As I think about that, I think about a child who has hurt themselves in some way. Who has injured themselves, and they come running to mom or dad, and one of the parents wipes away those tears from their eyes. That's how God is described here. Wiping away the tears that we so often shed this side of eternity. There may be situations here on this earth that we shed tears, that we experience sorrow. There are tears that come when we find out that maybe we've been laid off at work. Tears that are shed. As you're trying to figure out, how am I going to make it this month? How am I going to make ends meet? Tears that may flow down our face. When we learn of a fellow friend or a family member or someone that we love has passed away. But whatever those tears may be, we can find comfort. That whatever causes us grief here and now will be a distant memory in the sweet by and by. Where God is described as wiping away those tears from our eyes. But isn't it just that there are no more tears? There's no more death. There's no more death. You know, if sorrow is a part of our reality, so is death. We know the sting of death. Death is a part of our lives. It is a reality we live with day by day. And it isn't just something that affects some of us, it affects all of us in one way or the other. And death will come to our lives at some point in our life. And so who among us has not felt the sting and the pain of death? We've all felt it. We all know how horrible death is. Think about those who were mentioned this morning, that family, the Kimberlin family in Tennessee, and many others who were affected by that tornado, or just things that happen that affect us personally, people that we love who die and go on. The sting of death is real. We feel it often. But John gives us hope. John reminds us that in heaven, death will no longer be a part of our existence. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't have to sit at the side of the bed watching our loved ones pass away. We won't ever have to drive to a funeral home or a graveside to say goodbye to those we love. Death will no longer be a part of our life. I will tell you, I am looking forward to that day when we don't have to be plagued by death. That we will be have been raised from the dead, never to die again. And we can say with Paul, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." No more death. No more pain. Can you imagine a life without physical pain or emotional pain? Pain, just like sorrow and death, are a part of our lives that we live with day in and day out. If you are young and you have lived a life relatively free of pain, enjoy that. I'm only 31 years old, but I will tell you that my body does not work now than it did at 18 years old. I realize that. It doesn't work the same way. And listen, many of you truly struggle with physical pain or emotional pain. It has a way of taking its toll on us. You may battle pain from chronic health problems, injuries or accidents where we have to deal with lifelong pain or arthritis or things of that nature. But John tells us that in heaven, pain will no longer affect us as it does now. And then finally, no more sin. Did you catch that in verse 8? John makes it very clear that the righteous and the wicked do not share the same outcome. That those who live a life of rebellion and disobedience to God will be sent to an eternity away from God in hell. But the faithful will be with God. That is a thing that we don't often hear in our culture. In a culture that says everyone ends up in the same place, John says no, it doesn't work that way. That heaven is a place where sin no longer is a part of our existence. Listen, I don't want to see anyone perish in sin. I don't want anyone to be lost. And that's why we exist. That we're here to do everything that we can to rescue the perishing and bring them back to the right path. But the reality is that some people will. And I will tell you that I anticipate the day when sin is no longer a challenge or a problem for us. I look forward to the time when Satan can no longer assault us with the temptations that we battle on a regular basis. I look forward to the day that we no longer live in a society that celebrates the murder of unborn children. I look forward to a day when school shootings and murders are no longer part of our existence. That sin is no longer there. We will be in perfect fellowship with God and worship Him forevermore. And so John describes heaven, our spiritual inheritance, as a place of peace. You know, someone may say, "Justin, that sounds great. But how can I even be confident in that? How do I know that's true?" Would you look at verse 5? Revelation 21 and verse 5. "He who sits on the throne says, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" I can count on that being true because God said it was going to be true. And what God says is always right. And His promises are always faithful. So heaven is a place of peace. Let's keep going. A couple more things. Heaven is a place of perfect security. If you look at Revelation 21, verse 9 through 27, we're not going to read all of that. We just don't have the time to read all of that. And I'm pretty sure I may not know how to pronounce some of the words at the end of the passage. But I think what John is describing to us here in verses 9 through 27, he describes heaven as an amazing city. And this is symbolic language here, as much of the book of Revelation is symbolic language. And again, I don't want to read all of this, but I do want to call attention to a couple of passages. Verse 12. Revelation 21 and verse 12, John says, describes heaven as this great city, and he says, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Drop down to verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are all equal. What I want you to notice and pay special attention to is he describes heaven as this great city surrounded by massive walls. Did you catch that? Why does John do that? Why does he describe heaven in this picture of a city surrounded by massive walls? Maybe we don't appreciate this because we're far removed from that culture. But the ancients would have seen walls as something that provided security and protection for them. That walls, a city depended upon high and fortified walls for its security. And if you had this fortified wall, it was their first line of defense. The better the wall, the more secure the city's gonna be. Remember that John's audience is facing persecution. They're not in a position of safety. Their lives are on the line. Many of them have been slain because of the Word of God. If we take the book of Revelation as a late date, it is wrote in the context of the Roman Empire. And we know that many of the emperors had Christians killed. So they're not in a place of safety. What John is saying to them, and what he's saying to us, is heaven is a place of perfect security, where you don't have to worry about the enemy anymore. He's been defeated. And we'll be perfectly safe and secure at home with God. I think that's part of what John is saying here. Do we appreciate that message? Heaven, a place of perfect security. You know, our situation is not the same as their situation. We don't have walls that surround our cities. But we do love to be secured and safe. That's why we lock our doors at night and put on security alarm systems. The fact is that we never feel truly safe here in this world. And so we long for a home in heaven. But that isn't the case anymore. That we will be safe with our Creator. Our enemy on this side of eternity tries to tempt us and devour us and consume us. But in heaven, that's not the case. Our enemy will be defeated, and we will be with God forevermore. So it's a place of perfect security, and then fourthly, it is a place of perfect provision. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no longer any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. John describes heaven as a place of perfect provision. As you're reading through that text, did you think about any other passages where you read about the tree of life and a curse? It draws our mind back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? It makes us think about that place of perfect provision in the Garden of Eden. I think that's what John wants us to see, that Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation 22 are bookends of the Bible. That everything in between shows us the story where God is providing for our redemption, where God is bringing us back to himself. And so the paradise lost at the beginning of creation is the paradise regained in Revelation 22. But this is a place of perfect provision. That God offers us everything that we could ever need at home in heaven with him. So it's a place of perfect provision. There's much more we could say about that. And then finally, quickly, heaven is a place of worship and servitude. I think a lot of this lesson this morning has been talking about what heaven will be like and what God has in store for us in heaven when our journey comes to an end. But I'll tell you, if we lose sight of this last point, we have lost sight of what heaven is really all about. Because it's not about me, it's about him. It's about God. Heaven isn't just about us. It is primarily about God. And it is a place where we will worship him and serve God forevermore. Did you notice that in verse 3? There will be no longer any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face. Heaven is about serving and worshiping God. That phrase, bondservant, literally means slave. Do we see ourselves that way in terms of service to God? Heaven is about worshiping him and serving him. And everything we're doing right now at this moment is preparing us for serving God in eternity. I've always been impressed and humbled and compelled by the scene that we read in Revelation chapter 4, look at one last passage. Revelation chapter 4 has probably been one of the most compelling scenes to me in the book of Revelation. And I want you to know what happens and look at what happens in verse 9, what occurs in verse 9. It says, and when the living creatures, this is the throne scene, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. What a humbling picture, is it not? When our journey is complete, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we will receive the crown of life. When we think about serving God and worshiping him forever in heaven, sometimes we ask the question, well, what will we be doing? How are we going to be worshiping and serving him? I don't know the answer to that question. But my speculation is it will be something kind of like this. where we fall down before Him who sits on the throne and cast our crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Heaven is the place where crowns are cast before the throne of God as we worship Him and serve Him and honor Him. And we shall see His face. That is the longing of every disciple, to be home in heaven with God, to see Him as He is. That's our spiritual inheritance. A place of perfect fellowship, a place of perfect peace and security and provision and worship and servitude. We began this morning by thinking about Esau, who despised his birthright, who traded what was lasting for the momentary and fleeting, and so the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews 12, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. There be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." The Hebrew writer is challenging us, don't be like Esau. Don't throw away what we've just talked about. Don't trade what is lasting and eternal for the momentary and the fleeting. But appreciate your inheritance. Value it and cherish it. And long for it. Because when the Lord returns, and the final trumpet has been sounded, I don't even know how many people will regret walking away and leaving behind their spiritual inheritance, trading the momentary for the lasting. God will be victorious. He has a home in heaven for us. So I ask you this morning, will you be like Esau? Or will you be like Moses? Who by faith, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's look to our reward today and for every day that comes. Maybe you're here this morning and you want that. You want to be with God in heaven. He has made that available to us as we submit to His will and are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. If we can encourage you to make that decision and to serve the Lord forevermore, let's do that this morning. Maybe you're here as a child of God and you've walked away from the Lord and walked away from what He offers you in heaven. Come back to Him this morning and serve Him forevermore. If we can help you.